Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we can gather here in a restaurant on a Thursday, lunch in your name. And thank you that you, Father, have told us that when we gather in your name, you're with us. And we thank you that by your Spirit, Lord, you are at work in us. Lord, I just pray today, just in preparation for your word, that you would use it to encourage and build us up. Lord, for there are those in here, I'm sure, that just don't know you in a saving way. And I just pray by your grace, you would use your word to draw them to yourself. Please use this time to bring glory and honor to you and you alone. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Do it. Be loud.
All of you that have churches or have a prayer list, I would like for you to put my friend Mike Thomas on your prayer list. He's in Jacksonville right now at the Mayo with prostate cancer that he's been hiding from everybody for almost a year. I pray that the Lord would get involved in that and heal my friend Mike Thomas.
So the Lord would heal Mike Thompson, Carl's friend. And Carl, now we know, does have a friend. So that's good for all of us to know.
We were
So we're going to be, although I have been doing some teaching, trying to go through a few Psalms at once, today it really wasn't a possibility. So today we're going through Psalm 7. So we're going to be in Psalm 7 today. Let me give you the context of this. If you've read through 1 Samuel, you would understand this is one of the seasons of David's life before he becomes king, when Saul is chasing him and trying to kill him, and there's a guy named Cush the Benjaminite who's also along with Saul trying to kill him. And so this is that season of his life. And you could even say it in a more intimate way, that it's a time that David had been called out by God to be the next king of Israel, but he is coming under intense persecution as a result of the calling that God has put on him. And so to the point that people are trying to like literally kill him. And so this is his prayer. This is his psalm. So we're going to just break this apart piece by piece. You have this initial prayer for deliverance. And David says, "I come to you for protection, O Lord my God. Save me from my persecutors. Rescue me. If you don't, they will maul me like a lion, tearing me to pieces with no one to rescue me." It's interesting, and I think it's a good thing that David's perspective is, Lord, if you don't intervene, I don't have a chance. I think that's kind of where God wants all of us. He doesn't want us to think we've got it dialed in. He doesn't want us to think we've got it figured out. He doesn't want us to think I can handle this. There's something about God getting us in these circumstances where if he doesn't move, we're done. You know, there's absolutely no way around it. I was out at our place the other day. I was out by our barn, and I can't even remember what I was looking for, but my flashlight went out, and I heard this really strange sound behind me, and I was like, Lord, here I come. You know, I'm just, if you don't intervene, I'm done. I have nothing. I mean, I had a little flashlight in my hand. That was it. You know, that's kind of where David is. David's going, Lord, you've called me to do what you've called me to do, but if you don't intervene, I really don't even have a chance. And here's another thing I want you to think about. David, in this context, is innocent of the accusations that are being brought to him by Saul and others. This guy really is serving God at this point in his life. So what happens in our lives when we're really, you know, serving God and growing in Christ, but nothing at all is going our way, or things are rising up against us? Here's what God says about that circumstance. It says in Matthew 5:11, this is a New Living Translation. He says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Look at the very beginning of that verse. God blesses you when? Then keep reading. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. Remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. I'll tell you, only the Holy Spirit can bring you to that place where you're going, Lord, you've designed this. I don't know why you've designed this, but you have. God blesses you when people persecute you, lie about you, say evil against you. Be happy about it. Be very glad. That's a Christian mindset right there. That's not a pagan mindset right there. That's not even an American mindset right there. That's a Christian mindset. If you're a Christian, and a Christian is a person that has trusted Jesus for their salvation, you need to ask for that mindset. You know, there are a lot of things in Scripture where God is just is talking about believers, and it's these radical things about us, yet it doesn't really describe us. That's the problem. When God says in the Scriptures, don't do something, you don't do it. When he says, this is the way I bless, and you're like, well, Lord, I want to be blessed. Look what it says in Peter. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him. He cares for you. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. And by the way, that's how you resist him. You don't resist the enemy by trying to fight him. You don't resist the enemy by trying to tell him he has no business here. You resist the enemy by trusting deeply in Jesus Christ. That's how you resist the enemy, according to the Scriptures. We've got all these ways that we do it. There's people that just try to go to war with the enemy. I'm like, you're going to get your butt kicked. You, through by grace through faith, trust in Christ, who has sheltered you from his own wrath and who reigns eternally over anything the enemy could ever bring your way. And trust that by his grace, he's going to do what brings him the most glory. It says, stand firm in your faith. You know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the God of grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He doesn't say the God of grace isn't going to let you suffer. He says the God of grace will allow you to suffer, but he'll use it to strengthen you. That's a biblical look at suffering. It doesn't say the God won't. And by the way, it wouldn't make sense in 1 Peter anyway, because that church was deeply persecuted. Like, just brutally persecuted. And God was faithful to them in the midst of it to never leave them and to never forsake them. It's just the way God is. Now, I want you to watch this. So David's going, Lord, they're trying to kill me. And he's going to get a little more specific in his prayer. But before he does that, look what he says. Oh, Lord, my God, if I have done wrong or am guilty of injustice, if I have betrayed a friend or plundered my enemy without cause, let my enemies capture me. But that is authentic prayer right there. I mean, all of us are going to get in situations in our lives where we think that everybody's out to get us and everybody else is doing wrong. And sometimes we may want to ask the question, I wonder if there's anything I'm doing or have done that is bringing this on. Search me and know me, Lord. Let my enemies capture me. Let them trample me into the ground and drag my honor into the dust. But that is a biblical prayer. So rather than, Lord, just go get them, he's going, Lord, I want to know whether I'm playing a part in this or not. Now let me show you some other prayers that David prayed in a totally different context. Because let me say this. In Psalm 7, there was nothing for God really to reveal to David. David was not the problem. They were the problem. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, David is part of the problem. Psalm 51 is after his murder of Uriah, sin with Bathsheba. Look at what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. So in Psalm 51, David is guilty. He knows he's guilty. And what he's asking for is what we get in the gospel. And that is, Lord, you know that I'm guilty, and I cannot continue to relate with you if you are going to remember what I've done. I'm asking you to forget what I've done. And that's the promise we have in the gospel. He will remember your sin no more. It is repeated throughout the Scriptures. Why? Because Jesus paid for it. Your record has been expunged. I had, without giving any details, show you how great of a dad I am. One of my kids messed up and ended up in jail. Wait, you're a pastor. I know it doesn't happen to all of us, but anyway. And I'll never forget, and you wouldn't believe what God's done with this child since then. However, it was just one of those bad days. It was a bad night, too. And I remember the next morning, you know, we called a friend who was an attorney and worked everything out, you know, and she was, I think, 18. And he handled it for us and got her record expunged. And I said, please explain to me what that means. You know, she's filling out college applications. Should she fill out college applications? And I was trying to figure some stuff out. He goes, what it means is there's no record that it ever happened. It's gone. It'll never show up. She could tell somebody it happened and you couldn't prove that it did. That's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done with your sin. He's expunged your record. There's no record of wrongdoing there, which is why it says in the book of Jude that he is able to make you stand perfectly clean before him. That's what's going to happen when you face, if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, you stand before him in eternity, you're going to find that your record has been expunged because Jesus Christ paid for it. His blood was spilt for it. And on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, he dealt with it. If you trust him, that's what happens. And if you don't trust him, then everything is remembered. You know, the whole thing is just right there. So her record was expunged. That's what he's asking. Lord, I need you to expunge my record because every time I come into your presence, I can't think that you're thinking about what I've done. It was blotted out. It's a beautiful thing. You only find this in Christianity, by the way. It says, when I kept silent, this is Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, day and night. By the way, in Psalm 32, you could go up there and you could say, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. There wasn't an authentic, if you've been saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, when you come into God's presence, you're not coming into God's presence like you've got it all together, you've done everything right. You're coming into God's presence going, Lord, I want to thank you that by your grace you've forgiven me. Right? You're coming in there honest about it. I mean, I go in honest all the time. Lord, you've called me to bring my children up and nurture under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In so many ways, I've blown that. I thank you that your grace is sufficient, that you've already forgiven me for the times that I've messed up. And you've called me to love Melissa like you've loved me. And I can't find a moment where I've really done that in my entire life because God's love is so deep and mine is so shallow. So I'll come in there, and I come in there as that person. But I'm coming into you because you've told me to come in here. And you've invited me in and said I can draw near to the throne of grace because of the work of Christ. You've got to have confidence in that and honesty at the same time. That's what Christianity really is. Day and night your hand was on me. That's that discipline of the Lord, which if you're a believer, you know what it feels like. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then, look at this, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And what he's saying is you took the weight of the feeling of the remorse of my wrongdoings off of me. So I'm feeling forgiveness more than I am guilt now. And so I bring that up to say that's kind of what David is doing in Psalm 7. He's coming and he's saying, Lord, if it's me here, I want you to show me that it's me. David understood that he was probably the chief sinner in every room. Paul understood that. I hope you understand that. But I hope you don't revel in that and gloat in that. I hope you break over that. That you feel remorse over that. Anyway, 1 Peter, look what he says. Who is there to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, that's where it stings. You know, I mean, if you rob a store and end up going to jail for it, you're sitting around going, I shouldn't have robbed that store. But if somebody else robs the store and you end up going to jail for it, that stinks. Because you're going, I didn't even do that. And in Christianity, what he's saying is sometimes you're going to suffer for something you didn't even do. That's still under the grace of God. That's still under the sovereignty of God. He said, God will reward you. Don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. If someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. So David is just, you know, going, I'm going to come clean before you, Lord, and I'm not even sure what I'm coming clean about right now, but I'm asking you. You know, I think that's almost true, really, of almost any relationship. If in your relationship you feel like the reason there's a breach in the relationship is always somebody else, you've got issues. You know, if you're always blaming other people for your situation, you've got issues. You need to get honest about yourself. Stop protecting yourself at the expense of other people. It's just important for us all to get there. Now, when you get to this next section in the Psalms, I would, and this one's not as bad as some of them that we'll look at over the year, but you got to know that with David, he is going to pray at times as an Old Testament saint with more vengeance than I would encourage you to pray for as a New Testament saint. And the reason I say that is because Christ has already paid for sin, and we have been given the sword of the Spirit, and we've put down the sword to damage others. We have a different perspective in our prayer than they may have had in the Old Testament. We still worship the same God, but it's two different sides of the cross. So sometimes you're going to hear David go, just stomp their necks, God. You know? And we have been called, Lord, show me how to reach them. Show me, by your grace, do for them what you've done for me. So you need to understand that when you're looking at the Psalms, that it's two different sides of the cross, and Christ has settled God's wrath now. Now we are out to be ambassadors of His peace at all costs. Understanding that helps so that you can contextualize your prayer with David's prayer. Okay? So here's what he says. He says, Arise, O Lord, in anger. Stand up against the fury of my enemies. Wake up, my God, and bring justice. What I would say in that prayer is, Lord, I thank you that Christ Jesus has absorbed your wrath and your anger and all hostility against sin. Would you break down the walls that are separating me from this other person and somehow bring peace and it go to great lengths to draw them to yourself? Because that's how we've been called to pray as New Testament saints. Does that make sense? So understanding that is key. Understanding that the Old Testament, the New Testament, the way that Christ and the Holy Spirit bring the two together is important if you're going to be a student of the Word of God. And you need to be able to understand the Old Testament, understand the New Testament, and reconcile the two into one book about God's grace sending His Son to rescue sinners from eternal damnation. Anyway, he goes, O Lord, the Lord judges the nations. Declare me righteous, O Lord, for I am innocent, O Most High. And the evil of those who are wicked, and defend the righteous, for you look deep within the mind, O righteous God. And so you've got this prayer, and it's somewhat a prayer for vindication. You know, make this situation right. Romans 12 says this, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Verse 18. Do all that you can to live at peace. Look at the next two words. With everyone. That's a New Testament command. Do everything that you can to live at peace with everyone. We've got some work to do. He doesn't say. I always love to go political because we're such a political culture. Republicans make sure at peace with other Republicans. No, he says, Republicans make sure you're at peace with Democrats. Democrats make sure you're at peace with Republicans. Do you see it here? I think that everyone might include that. This is a challenge. I mean, I need the Holy Spirit to get there. I need the strength of Christ to get there because I can't do it. I'm going to hold grudges. I'm going to keep score. I can't believe that guy thinks that. That is not a Christian mindset. It's just not. Do everything you can. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. And by the way, here's an interesting thing. Let me take it back to a gospel prayer. Lord, I know that my enemy doesn't know you. And I know that if they don't repent, they will experience the consequences of your righteous anger because of their sin. But you sent Jesus to absorb your righteous anger. He is our propitiatory sacrifice. So I'm asking you, God, to let that wrath fall on that once-for-all sacrifice and not on my enemy. Draw them to yourself. Because one way or another, the wrath is going to have to be settled. Either it's going to be settled on their head or it's going to be settled to Jesus' account. Does that prayer make sense? That's a biblical way to look at things because there's nobody that we want. You think of the tragedy this week in California with Kobe Bryant and all those. If you're a believer, the first thing you're thinking is what? I hope that they knew Jesus. Right? Every person on that helicopter, I hope. Why? Because I know that everybody is just passing through this little world we live in right now. You may, whether you go to 41, 91, or hardly get out of the womb, or don't even, this is not our home. And because I know that, I'm more concerned about eternity than I am any other circumstance. Whether it becomes my kids or anybody else. What really matters is, where do you stand with God? Because you're only just passing through. The real question is, how are you going to go out? Because you're going out. Every single one of us. Are you at peace with God? Or are you at war with God? Here's the thing. You know, when I was growing up, you know, Christianity was sold as a personal relationship with Jesus, right? I don't deny the terminology that Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus, but I'll tell you this, everybody's in a personal relationship with Jesus. The question is, what kind of relationship with Jesus do you have? One of wrath or one of peace? He's numbered the hairs on everybody's head. He knows everything about everything. You are in a relationship with the Trinity. The question is it a relationship of peace or is it a relationship of wrath? Everybody's going to find out that God knew everything about them when they see him. They will have had a much deeper relationship than they could have ever imagined. And we make it sound like only the Christians have a relationship with God. That's not true. It's just, what kind of relationship do you have? Have you been reconciled by the blood of Christ? Have you trusted in the finished work of Jesus for your salvation? God says, you know, God's scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay him back. Either Jesus is going to pay or they're going to pay. That's the gospel. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If they're thirsty, give them something to eat. Moving forward, a prayer for righteous judgment. And this is, I mean, you know, David gets strong. God is my shield, saving those whose hearts are true and light. God is an honest judge. He is angry with the wicked every day. It's interesting, angry with the wicked, but loving it enough to send a sacrifice for the sin. Right? If a person does not repent, God will sharpen his sword, he will bend and string his bow, he will prepare his deadly weapons, and he will shoot his flaming arrows. I mean, you know, David, he gets it. I mean, outside of believing in the hope of the gospel, David gets it. He understands. This is basically how it ends. Now, let me show you something, a little something about God's wrath that you may or may not know. I don't like this. I wish I would have used the English Standard, the New American Standard, or the King James, or anything but the one I used here, but this is the NLT. It said, God shows his anger. Your passage may say the wrath of God is being revealed. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. You know what that says? This is God's response to the evolutionists when they stand before him. You knew. You knew that that was a bunch of hogwash. You knew that those theories were all wrong. You knew. You knew I did it. That's what he's going to say to them. You knew it. You suppressed it. To suppress the truth, and what he's saying is that these people are suppressing his truth. It says his eternal power. They didn't worship him. They suppress it. It's like trying to hold a gigantic beach ball underwater. I mean, that's what the evolutionists are doing. And it ain't easy. And so God says, you know, you're going to stand before me. And so I never heard the gospel. He's going to go, but you knew. You knew. And by the way, you know, some people say, well, you know, what happens to the people that never heard? Do they go to heaven? I got an answer for that. If people that never heard the gospel go to heaven, don't tell anybody about Jesus. Okay? Please, don't tell your kids, because they might not buy in. If they don't buy in, they're in trouble. If they never hear it, they're good to go. You don't stand before God based on whether you did or did not hear the gospel. You stand before God on whether your sin's been atoned for or not. The reason we have missions today is we know people need to hear. But if people that don't hear get to go to heaven, like I said, let's shut all the churches down now so that nobody will be accountable. If you care about the lost, you won't argue about that question. You'll dump your money into making sure everybody gets to hear it. It's just the truth. So we will stand before God. Either we will have believed or not believed. That's what the scriptures teach. They don't teach anything else but that. Says they knew God, but they didn't worship as God or give thanks and begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, and these are the people that hadn't heard, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols and to look more like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. In this next verse, your translation, which would be better, probably says God gave them over. This one says God abandoned them. God gave them over. God gave them over to do the stuff that their hearts desired. That's an amazing, scary picture of the wrath of God. That one of the biggest things about the wrath of God is he gives us over to go after the desires of our own heart, which is desperately sick and deceitful above all things. You look around our culture today. You look around our world today, and people are going, I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe they're saying this. And I'll tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. For the generations, they said, my generation wasn't like that. It was just as bad, just in a different way. Because sin is just bad. But, and you go back into Sodom and Gomorrah, if you could go back into Ephesus, where Paul planted that first church, they would make the porn industry blush today. Some of the things that were going on there in Ephesus, some of the idolatry and sin and sex and all that stuff, it was brutal. And Paul is in the middle of this gigantic culture planting a church. It's crazy. He was a crazy dude, I'm telling you. There aren't any guys like that around today. He's walking around in cities that are just nothing but populated with people just screaming the name of Jesus. It wasn't like, I grew up in Darlington, South Carolina, and there's nobody there, you know, and I used to picture, you know, Paul in towns like that. That's not where he went. It was like going into Times Square where he went. Nuts. And here he was, just brash and bold and just didn't give a rip about what anybody said or thought. But this passage is scary. It says, God gave them over. People say, I want sin. He says, I'll give you sin. It's like the children of Israel going, we want meat. He says, fine, I'll give it to you till it's coming out of your nose. Because you don't want me, you want that. Now, here's what I want you to think about. What Romans 1, 18 through 32 tells you, and I'd encourage you to read it and come back to me and tell me if you differ. All of the sin that we see running rampant in our culture, any culture that has ever existed, God is behind it, giving the people what they want. What they ask for. It's not just the enemy doing it. So here's what I want you to think about. So you see somebody going down the spiral of sin. And the first thing you think maybe is, you know, they just need God in their life. You know what my response to that is? They got all the God they can handle. They need Jesus to rescue them. God's given them what they want, but Jesus is what they need. So not only does he give them what they want, but he's also provided what they need. What they want is to be independent of God. What they need is to bow their knee to Jesus. And in the gospel, God's given them both, according to Romans 1, 18 through 32. You'll rarely hear anybody talk about it, but it's right there. He says, you want that level of sin? I'm just going. And it keeps going. This picture of God giving them over, he's going, there you go, there you go, there you go. And none of them are beyond the reach of Christ. Most people are like, oh, that's the enemy doing all of that. Let me tell you something. Anything the enemy does, he does with the permission of God. God is sovereign over the enemy. He has no independence outside of the sovereign hand of God. You need to get that into your head so you can understand that God's doing this for his glory, and he's called us as just the foot soldiers of the gospel to get out there and go to war with it with the light of the truth of the gospel. You know, so here it is. I mean, as David's praying and everything, the only hope to be rescued from the sin that so easily entangles us is the message of the cross. Which is why Jesus said it over and over and over and over. In the little bit of time he had between his resurrection and his exaltation, every message was about, go and tell them. Make sure that they know. God's justice in the face of the wicked. The wicked conceive evil. They're pregnant with trouble. They give birth to lies. They dig a ditch. I want this to give you a compassion for the lost. They dig a deep pit to trap others, and they fall into it themselves. The trouble they make for others backfires on them. The violence they plan falls on their own heads. That's David looking at the lost world. That should cause us to go, I don't want that for anybody. Lord, show us how to reach people who are running down that path right there. I mean, it's just everything's just blowing up in their face. Why? Because the only thing that matters is eternity. The only thing that matters is Christ. And the only hope of rescue from them is the announcement of the work of Jesus. He says, I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is just. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You see a little bit of a picture. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but if you drop down to the bottom part of these verses, James shows you how sin does this birthing thing. In verse 13, remember when you're being tempted, do not say God has tempted me. God has never tempted to do wrong. He never tempts anyone. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us, drag us away. Desires give birth to sin. Sin is allowed to grow. It gives birth to death. That shows you how even in the Christian life, our evil desires give birth to sin. It's like they just, and then the sin gives birth to death. And that word for death can be terminal or spiritual. You know, depending on where you really are, that word for death, the word for thanatos, literally means separation. What that does mean for a believer is when you as a believer are indulging in sin, you're going to feel a great wall between you and God. You're going to feel a great separation between you and God, and God has invited you back into his presence through repentance. He's invited you into his presence all the time if you're a Christian. But David's prayer is what we need to pray is for rescue for the lost. Galatians says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. This is the law of the harvest. You always harvest what you plant. Those who live to satisfy their sinful desire will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. Those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life. Whatever you plant, that's what's growing. You know, if you spend, you know, most of your time either on your computer or on social media or watching television, you're going to reap a harvest of whatever it is you're putting your eyes on. It's going to show up in your life all over the place. If you're spending a whole lot of time in the Word of God, you're going to reap a whole lot of Holy Spirit stuff. You just will. No matter how you cut it, you reap what you sow. That is the law of the harvest. It happens every time. If you plant, if you plant a couple of orange trees in your yard, it ain't going to grow peaches. It's just not going to happen. It might die. If we planted it, it would die. But if somebody really knows what they're doing, it's going to reap a harvest of oranges in due time. You're reaping what you're sowing. Your life, you're reaping what you're sowing. That should affect your prayer life. Lord, the reason I'm where I am is because I've just been really dumb with my time. I've been really cruel in relationships. I haven't been kind to other people. I haven't loved my wife as Christ loved the church. I mean, I've seen many marriages where eventually the guy just has admitted I am where I am because I haven't been a good husband. Rather than going, well, if she would have done this, it would have never happened. The Christian mindset says it's on me. The pagan mindset says it's your fault. In this context, it's a beautiful thing because David is very serious about, Lord, I got to know. I got to know, what have I done to bring this on? And then for us, also, the next level is when you find yourself and see yourself in the Psalms and you see all this lashing out against the loss, you need to recognize that Christ has finished the work and therefore our hope for the lost is the salvation of their souls, not the judgment of their souls. And don't ever, ever, ever pray against other people. Pray for other people. And don't lash out at other people. Love other people. Don't judge other people. But pray for grace in the lives of other people. And let that not just seep into your personal relationships. Let that seep into whatever the news on television is starting to creep into your mind. We're Christians. We're people that God went to great lengths to make us at peace with Him through the sacrifice of His innocent Son. Who are we to go out and wish ill for anybody? Because God rescued us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive by grace through faith. It should be our prayer and hope for everybody in this world that that's what we want for them. And we don't stop asking for it until God does it. Well, Lord, thank you for this time together, and thank you for your word, and thank you for your faithfulness to us despite our often unfaithfulness to you. Thank you, Father, for David's example of he had to know. Lord, I don't want to sit around pointing fingers at other people. I want to know what's going on with me. And then I want to live differently towards other people. So, Father, I just pray that you would give us that perspective. Thank you for just your word. And thank you for the way that you, by your Spirit, use your word in our lives to just grow us up. Lord, pray that we wouldn't be children tossed here and there by every wind and wave of trickery doctrine, Lord. But we would be men and women who are strong in the truth and understand when to, you know, not to be sucked into the left or to push out to the right, Lord. But that we would stand firm and walk just center-focused on you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all are free to go.